Hi, and welcome to another Kirky-Free Sermons podcast. We hope that our sermons help you further your understanding of the Word of God and guide you into your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Whether you're tuning in on podcast or radio, we're glad that you're here today. Let's jump into this week's message.
Good morning again, everybody. We're going to be looking at, for the most part, Luke 15. You can put your finger there. We'll be visiting a few other passages as well, before and after. While you get there, I thought I'd introduce myself. There are people here possibly that don't know me. My name is Damon DeSanto. I'm not a pastor. I don't usually pulpit fill anywhere either. I'm a school custodian by trade, and we have an unusually high population of school custodians in this congregation. Usually Richie is sitting over there. Chuck Hughesby is in Arizona right now. I think Dave Jensen's dad was school custodian as well. So we got an unusually high population of those in this congregation. I just wanted to give you a little taste of what I deal with on a day-to-day basis. So I thought I'd share a couple texts from our office managers that I get from time to time. Good morning. Apparently there's a chip bag in the toilet of the girls' bathroom. Another one was, we need paper towels in the health office bathroom. Also, SPED would like their room swept and mopped. Her student threw some lunch on the floor. Kids reported girls' bathroom by first grade, all stalls' doors are locked. So that's just a little insight into my day. I am a member of this fellowship for 30 years now, apparently in good standing. I also currently serve on our search committee with Kyle and others on the deacon board as well. And as Sean alluded to last week, our interim pastor, Ralph, thought it would be a good idea for us to give a message while he's away on one of the parables that Jesus taught. I guess this week I'll leave that up to you to determine if that was a good idea or not. Regardless, I believe this is what the Lord would have me share. So thank you to those who have been praying for me and for the deacons and the search committee in general. So I have a question for you to start out with. When I say the words family reunion, what immediately comes to mind? And anybody care to share out loud? Summer, food. I like those answers. Games. All right. Reminiscing. Okay, I was wondering if somebody was going to have a semi-negative comment. That was my question. Is it a pleasure to attend those things? Is it a pain to attend those things? Maybe a combination of both. Something to look forward to, or something to avoid. In the novel To Kill a Mockingbird, author Harper Lee states, "You can choose your friends, but you sure can't choose your family, and they're still kin to you no matter whether you acknowledge them or not. And it makes you look right silly when you don't." So that's a quote from Harper Lee. Well, you may not get to choose your family of origin, the family you were born into or adopted into physically, but you can choose or be adopted into your spiritual, hopefully Christian church family, also known as the family of God. And my hope for all of us is when the word church family is spoken, it brings a sense of belonging, love, compassion, understanding, and accountability. And one of the benefits of a church family is an atmosphere, an opportunity to learn God's word, along with encouragement and instruction on how to share it. So I'm not sure there's been a more important time in our lives than now to become diligent in the study of understanding of God's word. I'm sure that statement's been made many times, both now and in the past. But before we start in Luke, let's look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians 5:15 reads like this. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most out of every opportunity. Because the days are what?
Evil.
It seems to me the wise living includes adherence and study of the Scripture. Go back a little farther, again, before we get to Luke, to 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And I'll just read in Acts 17:11, it was specifically said of the Berean Jews that they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So I invite you now to continue to search the Scriptures with me. We're going to look at one more before we get to our Luke passage in John 1:11-12. "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God." So today we're going to look at who meets those qualifications and are distinguished as children or sons of God. In my reading outside of the Word, Timothy Alberino has a book called Birthright, and in it he states, "Sons of God is always and only used in the Old Testament to denote the non-procreated children of God, that is to say, beings who are not conceived in a womb, such as angels and Adam. It's a familial distinction of one's paternity and estate." If you keep your finger on Luke, I promise we'll get there. We're going to go back to Genesis as an example of one of those passages. Genesis 6, start out in 1 and 2. "When men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose." And then we'll look at verse 4 as well. "The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown." The term sons of God carries over into the New Testament as well, where it maintains the Old Testament meaning, but now it's applicable to the sons of men who through Christ can become the sons of God. Again, back in to John 1:12, which we already read, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." I believe the Holy Spirit, through the study of the Scriptures, along with some commentary by trusted authors, helped me to realize that the sons of God in heaven and on earth are destined to be united in Christ in what essentially is a family reunion. Since mankind was conceived as a son in the beginning, the remarkable reality is insinuated by the Lord Jesus himself within the parable of the lost or prodigal son. So we'll look at Luke 15. It occurred to me that, at least in regard to the sons of God that were referred to in the passage of Genesis, I don't know if it's likely we'll be reunited by them. They opposed God in those instances. So, but if we look at Luke 15:11-32, let's look at that family reunion, or what looks like a family reunion according to Jesus. He said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country where he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything. There was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied. 'Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes coming home, you killed the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Let's pause for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your unconditional love and grace that welcomes us home. No matter how far we've strayed or how spitefully and willfully we've turned away from you, help me and help us all to extend that same love and forgiveness to others. Amen. Now back to the book I was reading, Tim Alberino in his book Birthright. He says there's five characters in this parable: the father, the older son, the younger son, the servants, and the swineherd, or in the version I read, that's denoted as a citizen of the country, the person the younger son worked for. The protagonist of the story is the younger son, who we can look at as an archetype of or representing Adam. The younger son squanders the co-inheritance of his father's estate, which he shared with his elder brother. The squalor that befalls the younger son is symbolic of the wages of sin and the consequence of estrangement from the family. Due to his impoverishment, the prodigal son becomes subject to a swineherd or citizen of the country, and an archetype of or representing Satan here. He recognizes the depravity of his condition and repents of his folly and decides to return to his father's house in the hope that he might be received back, if only as a lowly servant. Alberino continues, "When the father sees his son approaching, he runs out to meet him. The son, assuming his father would be fuming with displeasure, is surprised to find him brimming with joy, kissing his face. The father escorts his son home and adorns him with new clothes, representative of the righteousness of Christ and the resurrection. He places a ring on his finger, the seal of his father's house. A fattened calf is slaughtered, and a great celebration ensues with feasting, music, dancing. The older son who's always been with the father in the story representing our Father in heaven, the older son's bewildered. Why should they celebrate the return of the younger sibling who foolishly squandered his portion of the inheritance? The attitude of the older son, the attitude of resentment of the older son mirrors the attitude of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who opposed Jesus. The father's answer in the story conveys the message of the gospel, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He is lost and now is found. So if anyone should doubt the parable of the prodigal son concerns the reuniting of the family of God, that is the elder race or angels and the human race, consider that in the two preceding parables. Earlier in Luke 15, parable of the lost sheep, that's in 1 through 7, and the parable of the lost coin found in Luke 15, 8 through 10. Jesus remarks that there will be joy in heaven among the angels over every sinner who repents. The sons of God rejoice at the repentance of their sundered siblings because they know that soon we will be reinstated in the family of God and the fellowship of Eden will be renewed. Ashley, you want to ready that video that I asked you to play in a minute? Well, Ashley's getting that ready. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, 8 through 11, and then we'll look at 14 and 15. Ephesians 3, 8. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then verses 14 and 15. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So if you're here and wondering how you can become a part of that family of God, the adopted child of the Creator of heaven, earth, and everything in it, please consider this. I'll have Ashley play that video.
100 billion galaxies. That's what's out there beyond this little ball we live on called Earth. Makes you feel kind of small, doesn't it? Until you know the story. The God who made billions of galaxies has been here and become one of us. And the reason he did is what the story is all about. He's so big, but he's so close. And this is a story only God can tell. It's in his book, the Bible, the world's best-selling book ever. The story begins with this infinite God creating people like us for a breathtaking destiny to be loved by him in a personal relationship that never ends. This all-powerful God says in his book we were created by him and for him. So life's biggest question, well, it's why am I here? That's the answer, to revolve our life around the awesome Creator who gave us our life. But God says all of us have left God's paths to follow our own. We've basically said, God, you run the universe, and I'll run me. In reality, deciding we'd be our own God, sinning over and over against the God who made it all. The Bible says the penalty for our cosmic rebellion is separation from him. The soul that sins shall die. So no amount of religion or doing good can possibly pay a spiritual death penalty. We're away from God, life without meaning now, and eternity without hope. But see, the story doesn't end there. The God of the universe came down from his heaven on a rescue mission. looking for us. His name is Jesus. The Bible says God showed how much he loves us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. And here's where it becomes the greatest love story ever. He loves you so much that he died for you. As the Bible says, he loved me and gave himself for me. The Creator God, willingly dying on a tree he made, nailed there by men he created, to take on himself all the penalty, all the hell, for every wrong thing you've ever done. Nobody loves you like he does. And 3 days later, Jesus walked out of his grave so he could walk into your life today. And you know you will write the last chapter of this story. As you make one of two choices, grab him like a drowning person would grab a rescuer, pinning all your hopes on him, or walk away without him, maybe forever. Jesus stands ready right now to forgive every sin, to tear down the wall between you and God, to fill that hole in your heart, and to take you to heaven when you die. If you want to begin this relationship that you were made for, would you tell him that right now? In words, something like this. God, I was made by you and for you, but I've hijacked the running of my life, and that's over today. I believe Jesus died to pay my death penalty and then rose from the dead. So right here and right now, I'm pinning all my hopes on Jesus to forgive my sin and begin the relationship with you I was made for. Jesus, I'm yours. Now, if you just prayed that and you meant what you prayed, you're home now in the love you were made for. The God who is so big is now so close, and your story has really just begun.
Thanks for doing that, Ashley and Cullen. That video was put together by Ron Hutchcraft, along with his ministry team. And if you haven't prayed that prayer before, perhaps you needed to renew your commitment to the Lord, I hope you prayed along with Ron that time. Please make it a priority to be an active member of God's family. Read his word, spend time communicating with God through prayer, share the hope you have with others, and pray that God will bring them into the fold as well. Thank you.
This message was brought to you by the Kirkhoven Evangelical Free Church of Kirkhoven, Minnesota. If you'd like to get in contact with us, please email us at kirkefree@gmail.com. That's kerkefree@gmail.com.